All right, let's get into Acts 8 here, beginning with verse number 30. Find your place there. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Lord God, thank you for the day, the evening, the time to be together, the safety you've given the people in this room this evening, this day. Lord, thank you for taking care of the men at work. I pray for those that are still out yet tonight on second and third shift. Would you please give them safety? God, watch over the folks, protect them. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to pray, mention needs to you. Lord, I thank you that we now have the opportunity to look into your word. Speak through my voice, I pray. Make us a blessing in Jesus' name and amen. Now, we left Philip last week right as he joined up with the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot. I like what verse number 30 says, and Philip ran thither to him. It is a blessing to read the word ran. I like that. He ran to him. When Philip understood the plain will of God, okay, we'll get that. When Philip understood the plain will of God for him at that moment, there was urgency on his part to obey the Spirit's leading. Now, I like that. He ran to the chariot. He didn't just lope over to stand close by where the chariot was coming. He ran toward the chariot so as to gain the attention. He did not want to miss the opportunity. You know, I think with all my heart that Philip had to believe that something great was about to take place. You know, God had him leave the city and go to the desert on a particular road, and then God had him go to the man in the chariot, and I believe Philip was excited. I believe he anticipated that somehow, some way, this man was going to trust Christ as his Savior. I believe he felt that. If you've ever had an appointment to see someone who you know was under conviction, then you understand how Philip felt about this visit. I was thinking this afternoon, I was thinking back to the prayer meeting this past Friday night, and I was reliving past prayer meetings, and I was thinking back to one of the, one of the first prayer meetings we had, and I was thinking about Will and Sammy Huntley, and how that they had been coming to the church, and we had tried to see them, and tried to make contact with them, and tried to see them, and nothing worked out. Go there, it was hard to catch them at the times that we would go by. It would be sometimes Saturday morning, and then sometimes in the evenings or even afternoons, we'd try to catch them. Just was absolutely difficult to catch them. I think just a very short visit. I can't remember exactly how it all broke. We had a real short visit there, but a chance to really sit down and witness and get the scriptures out and talk about salvation. And at that particular prayer meeting, we had a whole list of people that we prayed for who were coming to the church or had been introduced to the church. And we prayed for Will and Sammy Huntley, and we prayed for an opportunity to sit down and talk with them from the Word of God. And so we got, you know, went home and went to bed for a few hours and got up around noon, I think it was, 11 o'clock at noon, And I forget who was in the hospital. It might have been John McAdoo, but I went down to the hospital to make a visit. And I was going to see some other folks, made a couple other visits. And I came back to the church and got the mail. And I was sitting in the office. And the Spirit of God said, call Will Huntley. This is plain as if I was talking to you right now. Call Will Huntley. Not in an audible voice, all right? But just as real on my heart as if I'm talking to you right now. Call Will Huntley. And so I thought to myself, they're not going to be home. You know, we've tried this, they're not home. But you don't win arguing with the Spirit of God. Amen. So I called, and sure enough, I believe it was Sammy that answered the phone. And I said, are y'all going to be home for a little while? And she said, yes. I said, I'd love to come by and visit. Oh, we'd like that. Come over. And I never will forget the anticipation in my heart when I got in the vehicle and drove from here over there behind the mall where they live. And I never forget the anticipation that was in my heart. I won't forget the anticipation that was in my heart when I pulled in the parking lot and I knew somebody was home and I knew they were expecting my visit. And I knew it was God that impressed my heart to call. God put all that together. And I knew that just a few hours earlier, a bunch of men had been praying for them. And you know, it was almost like you could read the handwriting on the wall. And then to go in and sit down with those folks by that kitchen, at the kitchen table, never forget those tall chairs. Is that you had the taller chairs, Sammy? Yeah, the taller chairs. And we sat there around the kitchen table, and then we all bowed our heads. And I can't remember if we got on our knees or what, but they trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And, you know, and I can't tell you that I knew it was going to happen, but the anticipation was I just figured, hey, this something good is going to happen in this visit. And I believe that's how it was for Philip. You know, the truth of the matter is, I understand what it meant for Philip to run to that chariot. He is in anticipation. And it's a blessing to see what God has done with this couple. And somehow, some way, Sammy's hooked up with some people, that a lady at the nursing home that wanted a Bible study, and she's been trying to teach the scriptures. That is a blessing to my heart, okay? And so it was one of those appointments, man. And there was some urgency in this thing. And Philip ran. That's how it is right now with this man that we made contact with. He was in church two Sundays ago. And he's lost. And he's the one that said to me a week ago Tuesday night, you know, I need to have somebody sit down and talk with me. And there's just anticipation in my heart to get that visit made. I don't know if we've made any contact with him yet or not. He was out of town in Atlanta all weekend. And there's anticipation in my heart. I don't know if I'm going to go or if Caleb's going to go or if one of the other guys is going to go. But there's anticipation in my heart. He has been exposed to the gospel. He's been exposed to his own family members having their lives changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, he already has said that he needs something. There is anticipation in my heart about that visit. I fully expect whoever makes that visit to call and say, you know what, so-and-so, I won't call his name, but Mr. So-and-so just got saved. I fully expect. I think Philip had to have that expect. Why would God take him from the busy, crowded, successful ministry in the city all the way out to the desert if there wasn't something good going to happen in that visit? And so he ran to that chariot. I like the wording in that, the verbiage in here. And Philip ran in verse number 30. And Philip ran thither to him. I don't believe that's a typo. I don't believe that's just a word thrown there by accident. I believe that pictures the urgency of this situation. Philip knew he had to get this guy's attention and flag him down and get up there in the chariot and witness to him. Now, let me just give us quick lessons tonight from the remainder of this chapter. And this is not new. It doesn't need to be new. The old will do just fine. In fact, I remember some weeks ago I was looking ahead and I read what Spurgeon had to say about this chapter right here. And he said, it is as it reads. He said, don't change it. Don't add anything to it. Just read it carefully and believe what it says. Amen. There's not a whole lot that needs explaining in this passage. It happens just as God wrote it here. So let me just give you quick lessons tonight. 3, 4, 5 lessons. And don't panic. They're not lengthy. Okay. Number one, a lost man needs a saved man to help guide him to Christ. A lost man needs a saved man to help guide him to Christ. Look at verse number 30 again. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. That's the Greek rendition of Isaiah. And said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Look at this. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, Philip posed a very simple question to this man. Do you understand what you are reading? And the man made it very clear that he desired to understand, but he needed some man to help him. Now, people, I don't think this story is putting the Word of God just for filler. Okay? Because the Bible says if all the things that Jesus had done on this earth were written in what the world could not contain the books that should be written. I believe what is in this book is in here on purpose. Okay? And so here's this man. We're reading about him in 2012. Here is a man who literally is desiring to know what Isaiah 53 is talking about. Who is this talking about? And he can't understand it. And when Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? He says, man, I'd love to, but I know I'll never be able to understand this unless some man guides me. And he desired Philip to get up in the chariot and speak with him. And I believe with all of my heart, there are still people today in 2012 like this Ethiopian eunuch. They want to know. But it takes a saved man to guide a lost man to Jesus Christ. Now listen very carefully. God's creation plainly speaks to the heart of every person about the truth of God, the Godhead and His eternal power. Now, when you read Romans chapter 1, that is very clear, along about verses 18, 19, and 20. Okay? The Bible says it's clear as a bell. And by the way, you take that scripture and you compare it to John chapter 1, where the Bible says that Jesus is the true light, now listen to this, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man has some light. It's not that people can't be saved. It's that they won't be saved. Okay? Every man has some light. And how they respond to that light determines how God responds to them. God is not willing that any should perish. But God is not going to force His will on any person. And they have light. They have light from creation. From the creation plainly says that somebody put all of this together and rules over this. It is too symmetrical. It is too consistent. That the sun, we look to the east and it pops up over there in the east in the morning. And after 12 or 14 hours, it goes down in the west. And the seasons come and go. And we see the universe. And this thing is too intricate. It is too consistent. It is too detailed to just be thrown together. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. And night unto night knowledge. There is no voice nor language where their tongue, it's not talking about an audible tongue, it's talking about the tongue of the sun, the stars, the moon, the tongue of creation, speaks that there is a God. He is eternal and He is powerful. Now, I like what Abraham Lincoln said. Abraham Lincoln said, I like this. He said, I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist. But I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say there is no God. And I like what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that the earth declares. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens do. Now the earth, the heavens, creation, plainly says that there is a creator and that he is powerful and that he is eternal. And so creation gives an awareness of God. But hear me, folks. Creation cannot lead that person to know God. Can't do it. Creation can bring an awareness of God and does to every individual. But creation cannot lead that person to know God. It takes a person. The Bible says in the same chapter, Romans chapter 1, where it talks about how the creation plainly speaks of an eternal Godhead and His power, that same chapter says that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. So creation speaks of God, but creation cannot lead people to know God. It takes a person to explain to that person how they can know the Creator. And that's exactly what happened here. Now, the man makes it very clear that he wants to understand, but it took a person, it took a saved man to help this lost man know how he can find Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. They can know God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son. Christ died, was buried, rose again for salvation. It takes somebody explaining to the sinner who's aware that there is a God, it takes somebody explaining to him how he can know that God. And that's exactly what happened here. You understand what you're reading, fella? I can't know this. How can I? Save some man should guide me. I've got to have some help. Save some man should guide me. It takes a saved man to guide a lost man to Jesus Christ. I've told before about the cowboy boots in darkest Africa illustration and Bill Rice, the old Bill Rice, the dad, the evangelist who started the camp, the Bill Rice Ranch down there, had the deaf daughter, Betty, I think her name was, and how he went on that safari over in Africa and visit missionaries, and he went in that little pygmy tribe, and they told him about the pygmy man who climbed up every morning in the top of the tallest tree in the village and stared off into space, stayed there for a while, a couple hours, and then went down. Next day, climbed up there, stared off into space. Same thing, day after day after day after day. You know what? Creation was speaking to that man. There's a God. And that man was responding, yes, I know it, but how can I know you? Who are you? What is your name? What are you like? How can I know you? And God took an evangelist from America who enjoyed going on big game safaris and brought him right into that village who could lead that saved man, Bill Rice, could show that lost little pygmy man how to know the God of creation. And that man got saved, and almost everybody in that village got saved after that man got saved. It's mark it down, friend. This never changes. Mark it down. This never, never changes. In fact, I almost said mark it down, neighbor. And that's how Bill Rice, that's the word he always used in his messages. He used the word neighbor. Neighbor, neighbor. Now you mark it down, neighbor. This never changes. It takes a saved man to help a lost man know Jesus Christ as his Savior. That will never change. That's it. Let me tell you something. Hey, listen, I'm all for this. But if you think that's going to bring people to Jesus Christ, you got another thing coming. It takes people. This might be used to arouse somebody's awareness about their need, But it's going to take somebody verbally speaking to them how to tell them how to be saved. All right? That will never change. That is done and settled. It takes a lost man. A lost man needs a saved man to help guide him to Christ. Number two. Here's the second lesson. So obvious, so plain. The saved man needs to be capable with the Scriptures. The saved man needs to be capable with the Scriptures. Look at verse number 32. So he jumps in this chariot, and he comes in, and he finds out that he's reading in Isaiah. And the Bible says the place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, if you're not aware, the place in the book of Isaiah, you know, now no doubt he had this part of the scroll of the book of Isaiah with him. And it was what we know now as chapter 53. It wasn't chapter 53 back then. But it was the place that you and I know as Isaiah chapter 53. And this man was reading about the promised Messiah. And he said, who is this speaking about? Who is this? And Philip was able to take the book of Isaiah and at that same Scripture begin to talk capably to this man about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to remind us just tonight, friend, listen very carefully. This old book has power. It has power. And I'm going to tell you something. I've been thinking about this, and probably we'll preach this at a preacher's meeting here coming up in the next few days. But I'm going to tell you something. We cannot compete with this emergent church crowd that has all these rock and roll bands and all this video and all this hullabaloo and carrying on that appeals to the flesh. We can't compete with that, friend. We'll never draw the crowds they draw using that kind of nonsense. And I'm not interested in having crowds with that kind of nonsense. But I'm going to tell you what we got, friend. We got a powerful book right here. I'm telling you, we cannot underestimate the power of that book right there. That book has unbelievable power. Sunday school teacher, when you go to the classroom, don't you ever approach the classroom and the lesson by thinking to yourself, well, this is just the same old Bible story that these kids have heard since they were in toddler Sunday school. It's not the same old Bible story. It is the living, breathing, powerful Word of God. It can change a life like that. And it might just happen in your Sunday school class on a particular Sunday. You must believe that. You must believe that. And by the way, I'm not talking about you know, not being prayed up. I like what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, right to the church at Thessalonians. I hope I can quote it. He said, when we came unto you not only in word, but in power and in spirit. He said, we had the right word, we had the truth, but we also had the touch of God on it. We had the anointing of God. And brother, I want to tell you something. When you take this book, when you take the truth of God, the Word of God, and you get the touch of God, the anointing of God on the person who's giving it out, fireworks can go off in people's hearts. This book still has power. Lives can be changed. And so Sunday school teachers and preachers and folks that have the opportunity in nursing homes and bus routes and wherever you are, junior church or Sunday school or wherever, man, when you get the opportunity to take the Word of God and give it to somebody, man, understand it has the power to change somebody's life. It can arrest a man's attention and draw his whole being into thinking about his soul and his eternity. And see, you and I, we need to know enough about the Scripture to be able to give the understanding to people. That's vitally important. And Philip could say, you know, Philip didn't have to say, well, man, I'm not sure what that means. I'm going to have to study. What if Philip had to study? He's got one opportunity. He's in the desert. This guy is on his way back to Ethiopia. Philip's not going to Ethiopia. He's got one shot. He's in Isaiah, what we know to be 53. And Philip opens his mouth and talks capably about the Lord Jesus Christ from Isaiah 53. You know, it ought to behoove us get to know the passages in the Bible that help guide a person to Jesus Christ. And by the way, don't get tired of the emphasis here on this. And don't get bored if we have another session of or series of lessons for Brother Caleb or somebody on how to win somebody to Christ. There are some folks who are newer to our church, a young person, I'm going to say, not teenage now, in their 20s, came to Caleb, oh, a couple weeks ago or sometime, and said, Brother Caleb, said, you know what? Said, you hear all this talk about witnessing. The truth of the matter is, I just have never been taught how to show somebody from the Scriptures how to be saved. Never been taught. This somebody been in church all their life, but in another church. Never been taught. We were never taught how to take a Bible and sit down with somebody and show them how to be saved. And so if we have lessons like that, good grief, every person in this church ought to be capable with the Word of God to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ out of this book right here. Every person in this church. Get to know the passages that speak of Jesus Christ and salvation. There are several good passages that are helpful. The Romans Road is a good plan, but you don't need to be stuck on the Romans Road. You need to be able to find and explain other passages as well. Man, John chapter 3, and even in 1 John, the whole book of 1 John, there are great texts and places in the Bible that can be used to show people how to be saved. And the saved man needs to be capable with the Scriptures. The truth is, you know, if you ever have the opportunity to witness to a Jew, you're not going to be able to use the New Testament. They won't listen. You're going to have to find something in the Old Testament that speaks of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to show them where all the offerings and the sacrifices were typical of Jesus. And even be able to maybe talk out of Isaiah 53 like Philip did here with this Ethiopian eunuch. I'm just saying, the saved man needs to be capable with the Scriptures. One of the things that I've tried to emphasize, have a working knowledge of the Bible. Have a working knowledge of the Bible. Look, I'm happy if you know that there are 66 books. I'm happy if you know that there are two Testaments. All right? It's a great thing if you can say them all in order. That's wonderful. Okay? And some people even know how many chapters are in each book. That's great. I'm all for that. But friend, having a working knowledge of the Bible is being able to know how to take its passages and use it to help somebody. Now, if you don't have that, make that a goal in your life. Make that a goal in your life to be capable with the Bible. Capable with the Word of God. Now, I understand sometimes. I remember it was Tom Griffey. He came with a question one time and he said, Preacher, I think it was Ezekiel 44. And he said, I was reading this right here the other day. And he said, I don't understand this. Can you explain this to me? And I looked at it and I thought to myself, oh, boy. And I used the old standby. Look, how about you give me 2 or 3 days and I call you back, okay? And again, I call you. Next time we're at church, I bought some time. And I got in that chapter in Ezekiel. And I read it and I read it and I read it. And I thought to myself, my goodness, that's difficult. That's difficult. And it sounds to me like it might be a dual prophecy, talking about the restored kingdom of Israel after captivity and also talking about the kingdom age when Jesus is going to rule and reign. It might be a dual prophecy. But man, I don't know. So I opened up Matthew Henry's commentary, and I think it was Ezekiel 44, and I found the place in there. And Matthew Henry said, this is the most difficult part of the most difficult book in the Bible to understand. And I thought, well, praise God, misery loves company. Amen. Yes, sir. But I tried. And then he went on to say the same thing. He went on to say, it seems as if it's a dual prophecy. There are times when you're going to have to dig, and there are times when you read a portion of the Word of God and you still think to yourself, wow, I don't quite have that. But friend, every Christian ought to be able to have some passages in this book where you can take it and break it down, especially those that speak of salvation and point somebody to Jesus Christ. I'm talking about being capable with the Scriptures. All right, number three, the best place to begin is with Christ. The best place to begin is with Christ. Look at verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him creation and justification and adoption and sanctification and glorification and propitiation and separation. No, he didn't do all that. He preached unto him what? Who? Jesus. That's where he started. He started with Jesus. Look, there's nobody in this room who understood or even knew about justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification, propitiation, and separation when you got saved. You knew one thing. I'm a sinner, and Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again to save sinners. That's where you need to start. I like what Spurgeon used in illustration. He spoke of missionaries that he was friends with, and they went to Greenland. And they were trying to get folks saved in Greenland. That's a funny place to go. But he went to Greenland. And they preached for a whole year to people on the subject of the living God and His holy commandments. And that's about all that they preached. The living God and His holy commandments. And Spurgeon said that their preaching fell on deaf ears and they were discouraged. And so he talked to them and he said, why don't you preach to them about the Lord Jesus? And so they preached, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And immediately people began to get saved. And Spurgeon said, "You know what? You can spend a lot of time talking on all the attributes of God. There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. We need to know that He's holy. We need to know that He's love. We need to know that He's just. We need to know that. Every child of God ought to hear that. But friend, if you're talking to a sinner, the place to begin is with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ." And that's exactly what Philip did. He opened up the Word of God and preached unto him Jesus. All right, now, the next one, number four. The practice of the ordinance of baptism should be founded on the Bible. And I want to just point, just take a minute. I know that this is so obvious and you're here on Wednesday night, but you never know who's sitting in the church. I remember years ago preaching on, teaching on the doctrines of God, teaching on the Trinity. And a man was here and I was talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he was making comments under his breath in the pew. Another brother in the church told me this afterwards. He said, "Man, the guy was going, wow, wow, I didn't know that." And so you never can take for granted what you think somebody knows. Okay? Now, I want you to look at verse number 36 here in this chapter. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Now, I want you to, a couple Sunday mornings ago, I mentioned one of the keys to building a Christian life was the foundation. The foundation must be right if the structure is to be right. And the foundation for the child of God is the Word of God. This is our foundation, okay? Now, how do you make the Word of God your foundation? You make it the source of what you believe and practice. It's got to be the source for what you believe and practice. Now, let me tell you something, people. The same thing is true about the church. If we're going to build the church, we've got to build it on the foundation of this book right here. How do you make the Bible the foundation for the church? Well, you have to make it the source for what you believe and practice. Why do we seek to baptize converts? Why do we baptize converts by immersion? Why do we baptize converts immediately upon profession of Christ, if they're willing? And why do we insist that it be performed after salvation? And why do we do it up that way? Is it just the Baptist way? Well, I got to bet it's better than the Baptist way. It's the Bible way. It's the Bible way. This is how you build on the foundation of God's Word. It is the source of what you believe and practice. Now look, we do all those things. We baptize by immersion after salvation and immediately upon profession of Christ because that's the way our foundation teaches us to do it. And in this Ethiopian eunuch's life, the Word was understood. Pardon me. Then Christ was received, and then the public profession by way of baptism followed. Now people, there's no need to alter the order of how God set it up. This is how God ordained it. So let's just keep it in His order. Let's just keep it His way. You know, look, there are denominations. You notice the fact that they went down into and came up out of the water. Now, you ought to see Catholic folk who sit in the new converts class upstairs. The newcomers class. When Brother Caleb teaches the lesson on baptism, and he reads these scriptures in that lesson, and points out where the baptism of this man took place when they went down into the water and came up out of the water. And he makes the point, it would be very difficult to go down into the water and come up out of the water if you're baptizing by sprinkling or by pouring. And those people, they're amazed. It's like they're locked in. But they've been brainwashed by the teachings of the councils of men. And some of you are former Catholics. And I'm not just kicking the Catholics, but when you begin to find out that your faith was never based, what you were taught about your faith was never based on the Bible. That could shake you. I'll tell you what else it could do, make you mad. And so that's one reason here why we baptize like we do. You know, I feel with all, I'm convinced with all of my heart that when we realize what we believe and what we practice is based on what God's Word teaches, then, brother, you get locked in, and man, you're on a roll. Last night at that missions conference, he's doing it differently. He's having one missions speaker a week on Tuesday nights in the month of September. And Jason and I were there last night, and I think Brother Gary Dice and a missionary John Harris from his church is going to be there next Tuesday night, and then Brother Jerry Ross and another missionary the next Tuesday night, and then Brother Rocky Fritz. And I preach that message that I preached here. I preach it every time I go to a new church with a missions conference that shows you that first century Bible-believing churches gave money so Paul could take the gospel message around the world. And honestly, folks, it's not because I'm preaching it. It's just because nobody's ever put it together. People sit there and they look at that and they see that. And you can see in their eyes, because the eyes are the window to the soul. You can see in their eyes that now they got it, man. We understand what we're doing with missions giving is not some Johnny-come-lately idea. It was practiced by first century churches. And this is a good thing. And let's do it, man. Let's roll. You can see that. And here we baptize like we do because the Word of God teaches us to do it this way. You can't go down. You can't go down into the water and come up out of it by sprinkling or by pouring. And the only thing that prevented this man from being baptized was his need to trust Jesus Christ. He even asked, "What's hindering me from being baptized?" Well, you got to be saved, give a testimony, wait 6 weeks, and go before the council. And we got some questions to ask you in Jerusalem, and then if you pass the test, we'll approve your baptism. Where'd we get that? And by the way, that doesn't go on in Catholic churches. That goes on in Baptist churches. And there's no scriptural foundation for it. Well, it looks nice. Sounds nice. It really sounds nice to be on the baptismal approval committee. That's a nice title. BAC, back. I'm on the baptismal approval committee. Well, that's fine. Where do you get that in the scripture? What do I need to do to be baptized? Well, sir, the only thing that hinders you from being baptized is you've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Trust Him as your Savior. You've got to believe with all your heart, be sincere, be saved. And buddy, he trusted Christ as his Savior down to the door. He stopped that chariot then. He stopped that chariot then. Now, Brother Caleb, he tells that story in that newcomers class. About those crazy guys going down the road, and that fellow had been saved, never had been baptized, and they passed by this cow pasture. And they ran out of the van, put him in that cow pasture, and baptized him out there. Wasn't that what y'all did? And I sit back in the newcomers class, and I watch them all go. Now, I personally think it would be much better to wait for them to wait till they got to a New Testament church somewhere and baptize them. But no, old Philip just pulled over and just baptized the guy. Went down to the water, came back out. Look, there are denominations that have altered the order of this and changed the requirements and the method of baptism. I would be uncomfortable belonging to a church that didn't base its practices on the Word of God. Why do you baptize like you do? Now, not everybody that gets saved down here gets baptized immediately. But if they get saved and they're willing to be baptized, we're going to baptize them. If they're willing to be. Not everybody's willing to be baptized immediately. That's all right. Somebody will get saved in the home. On a weekday, they come to church on Sunday, they get baptized. It'll be by immersion. It'll be after salvation. And the only requirement will be that they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. All right? Now, look at number five. With number five, we're done. There is just cause for rejoicing when a sinner comes to salvation. Now look at verse number 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing, but Philip was found at Azotus. And now people, you say, well, now, was that what it says? And he went on his way rejoicing. Is that talking about the eunuch or Philip? Well, I believe it's talking about the eunuch because the next two words are, but Philip. So the eunuch returned to Ethiopia full of rejoicing. Now, old Dr. Harold B. Seitler, that old patriarch of the Baptist faith. I'm a Baptist. Oh man, was he a preacher. Whew. You like to listen to sermons online? Go on online. Maybe I gave you this by gift one time. His message, Can God? Can God? And they get so happy they start shouting. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Don't say, can God? God can. Oh man. They're just having a time. Shouting, tearing it up. Oh, but he was a Baptist. He came out to Marion Avenue. And some old Presbyterian guy tried to question him on something he preached, and I never in my life. He was an elderly man in his 70s, and he dressed that little kid down like I never seen in my life. He pointed his finger at him, and he told him the what for it. He was a preacher. Whew. And he had a message on the Ethiopian eunuch getting saved, and in that message, he talked about that Ethiopian returning to that queen's court. And he imagined the conversation that they must have had after his salvation. He said, I could see that old boy pulling that chariot into the queen's courtyard and standing up and telling the fellows in the window, go get the queen. I got to talk to the queen. Go get the queen. I got to talk to the queen. And boy, he lived it up, man. He went wild with it. He said the queen came out there and said, eunuch, what's happened to you? And he just played all that up, you know. And he had a good time with it. But that old boy was happy that he got saved. Amen. He had embraced Jesus. He had an understanding of the Scriptures. He had embraced Jesus as the Messiah. He believed with a sincere heart. He received Christ. He obeyed the ordinance of baptism. And brother, when he came out of that water, it was overwhelming for him. He was filled with joy. You know what, friend? You mark this down, neighbor. Phil Rice would say. You can do what you want and have what you want. In life, when it comes to material possessions, entertainment, and hobbies, and all that stuff, and I'm not against it. I take part in it too. But there will never be joy like the joy of just being right with God. Never be. It's like a fountain bubbling up from within. Boof! The greatest joy you'll ever have in your life is to be saved and right with your heaven, right with God in heaven. And this old boy was saved. Now, Philip, we leave Philip, but we're not going to we leave him in chapter 8, but we're going to come across him again. This is a faithful man, faithful servant. And after he led this man to the Lord, the Bible says he went on his way back to Caesarea, but he faithfully preached all along the route. Look at that. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And we're going to catch up with Philip again later on, several years from now. He's still faithfully serving God. What a good man this Philip was. One of the first deacons in the church there in Jerusalem. Went down to that big city and preached. Revival came, saw scores of people saved, great rejoicing in the city. And then God took him out to the desert to reach one man. He's a faithful servant. Faithful servant. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to talk tonight from your word for a few minutes. It was simple. It was plain. But Lord, it blessed my heart. Thank you so much for leaving this portion, putting this portion of the Bible in this book for us. And we can read this and, oh God, how it stirs our hearts. Think about this old boy getting saved and all that the Bible teaches us about it in this passage. Thank you for it. Thank you for the joy that comes from being saved and knowing that we're right with you. God, help us to be willing to guide lost men to you. Help us to know the Scriptures. When we deal with lost people, help us to begin with, with Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the joy that comes from knowing Christ. What a great blessing. Be with us, I pray, in Christ's name.